Okay, so we're turning to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read the first few words of the Bible. First few words of the Jewish Torah, the first few words that most people, when they pick up a Bible, read. Do you think God probably thought these few words were going to be really important for people? Yeah? So here we go. We're going to read them. And as we do, we're going to be praying, God, speak to our hearts today out of these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's my main text for this morning. So I want to just go back over it, just in case you missed anything. It's really actually quite a straightforward verse. In the beginning, before anything else, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you want to just turn with me in my Bible, it's over the next page. It might not be in yours, but to verse 26 of chapter 1. We're going to get just into one of these days. It's actually the sixth day that God was creating things. And this is what happened. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our own image. So this is a bit where all of us, you know, this is mankind. So, you know, our ears are hopefully pricking up here thinking that, wow, this is when God said, right, we're going to make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. This will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made. And it was very good. And there was evening. And there was morning. The sixth day. And so God, I believe your word. And I believe it has power to touch our lives today. I believe you want it us to apply it. And you have written it in such a way that it's relevant for us here and now, June the 14th, 2009. And so God, speak. I ask for your help. Thank you, Father. Amen. I heard a true story, just this past week about a minister who actually, before he was a minister, way back in his life, he'd been a kind of Rastafarian, you know, kind of loves Bob Marley music and all that kind of thing. But it'd obviously been not a real kind of happy Rastafarian because he'd got very, very disillusioned, despairing of life. And in fact, this guy had planned to take his life. He'd thought, well, don't see the point of living. And he'd decided how he was going to do it. He'd bought the pills and he'd picked out a Bob Marley track that he would be playing at the time. But, you know, as he was listening to it, the track was actually the very thing that caused him to stop and consider, because the song started talking about eternity. And here he was, and he was thinking to himself, and he thought, now, hang on a minute. I don't know what kind of eternity I'm going into. Maybe before I do this huge thing, I should stop and just check it out a bit more. And so thus began a journey for that young man where he started seeking out about the things of God and eternity, and through a long story then became a minister, someone who was seeking to bring the love of Jesus Christ, that he discovered a place where there was hope, there wasn't disillusionment. And as I heard that story, you know, I couldn't help but smiling, just the way God works these things out. But you know what? My heart ached for that young man in that room. Because as we look at this title today, what does God have to say about assisted suicide? The reality is that we're in a hurting, hurting nation. The reality is that even in this room, the likelihood is that some here have tried at various points, considered or thought about taking your own life, maybe even tried it. The reality is that in this room, people will know of loved ones, family members, friends, who again have maybe tried to or even have taken their life. It's real. It's painful. Life hurts deeply for people. Maybe life is hurting deeply for you right now. And so we've got to tread carefully into this subject. We've got to tread with humility and love and grace. Because these people, the people that you see in the headlines and read the stories about in the newspaper, their lives are crying out with pain, with despair. I believe we have a call and a burden that I think we should be bringing as a church to bring hope into these situations, to bring the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, not to stand aloof in some kind of era of judgment. That's not our part to play. Our part is to draw alongside, to minister hope. So my desire is that this message today, if that's something you've been wrestling with, if that's something you know someone who's been wrestling with, that this message will be a great encouragement to you this morning, a great almost healing balm of bringing hope. But you know, this isn't just something that we wrestle with personally or relationally with those who we know and who are loved ones to us. But you know, this is something that we're wrestling with as a moment as a nation. I don't know if you've been reading the newspapers over the last weeks and months, but maybe you've spotted headlines like these. I think we've got a few up on the screen. Doctors oppose the right to die law. It's very interesting that the doctors are the ones who are opposing it. Most people in the public, 75% upwards, think it's a great idea. And the statistics are not that much different in the church. Scary thought. Not necessarily this church I'm talking about. I'm talking the church broadly across the nation. 800 Britons are on the waiting list for Swiss suicide clinic. The murky truth behind the Swiss suicide clinic Dignitas. There's been loads of things in the paper about that. The Lords back block assisted dying bill. They've blocked it once. It's come back. 23rd of June, the Lords, House of Lords, are debating the Coroners and Justice Bill. It's actually a good bill right at its heart. It's trying to help those, like in Bridge End that we heard about last year, those copycat suicides. It's trying to put laws in place so that that kind of thing doesn't happen so easily. But that there are lobbies, there are people in parliaments and across our nation who think, well, here's a great opportunity. Let's put in some amendments. There's actually 3 amendments already been floored. Table put out there. Amendments to try and relax the laws on assisted suicide. You might remember the situation of Daniel James, young man, paralyzed in a rugby accident, all over the news. Painful, terrible situation. So I read the story in my heart long, where were the people to bring hope? You might remember, I don't even watched TV films of assisted suicide. Our nation is grappling with this issue. What is the church going to say? What are you going to say around the coffee table? What are you going to say at work that's going to bring love and being said with humility, but yet is going to bring the word of God to apply in those people's lives? You know, one of my big burdens and the reason I've been drawn to this subject is because we're just at a number of things coming together that I think are quite alarming. I'm not an alarmist, I'm a great optimist. God's brilliant, love him, you know, you can smile, it's okay everyone, he's on the throne. But here's some things I see, and we must let history show us that man is sinful, and until Jesus comes back, that isn't going to change. Here's just some things I see. I see that we've been greedy as a nation. Agreed? We've been very greedy. And I see that actually we're in days and the days ahead are not as prosperous as the days that have gone before. Agreed? I see that we have a bunch of what I were, I think they're called the baby boomers, the big post-war generation where there were lots of babies, and they're now coming up to retirement. And nowadays, people live longer, and so what we're going to find in these decades and years ahead, we're going to find we have a lot of older people. And those older people, that generation, are actually often with dysfunctional family relationships. I.e., they don't get on so well with their children. Got a bit disconnected. The nuclear family has been fragmented. And so I see that there's potential to have a lot of old people to have a bankrupt state that has not got the money to look after them, and to have people who really don't care for them. So I remember one time a communion saying, I think we need to pray for God to raise up carers, people with love and compassion. I think there will be people who stand in that gap. There are people already doing that. But let me just say one more thing that alarms me about this nation. That most people, most things that are shown on the TV, they have this credo, if you like, evolution. In fact, many even in the church think evolution. That's what happened. You know what evolution does? Evolution makes God remote. Even if, I believe, if you're a Christian or not a Christian, if that's your worldview, that God created things by evolution, that he started something off and then stepped back, it makes God very remote. But evolution doesn't just do that. Evolution actually causes people to think, well, why does my life really matter anyway? And I think that we need to be a church that is willing to engage with the Bible on the matter of creation. Yes, it's not a popular one. Yes, it's one I've said before. We need to come and speak with courage and yet with humility. But we got to speak out, because creation is what radically changes people's view of their life, the lives of others. And we're going to see that as we get into this passage. But I want to just pause and say, don't forget, though, the hurts are real. Tread lightly. Don't bulldoze in on this subject. Tread lightly. Let me read to you some words. I don't know if you've heard them before, but they're from someone quite famous, actually. He said this at a very low point in his life. Why didn't I die at birth? My first breath out of the womb, my last. Why wasn't I stillborn and buried with all the babies who never saw light? Why does God bother giving light to the miserable? Why bother keeping bitter people alive? Those who want in the worst way to die and can't. Who can't imagine anything better than death. Who count the day of their death and burial the happiest day of their life. What's the point of life when it doesn't make sense, when God blocks all the roads to meaning? Do you recognize it? Sounds like someone who doesn't think much of God, doesn't it? Maybe someone famous. Actually, if you've got your Bible in your hand, it's actually Job chapter 3. It's the words of Job. It's the words of Job when life had dealt him so many difficult, challenging situations, that in Job chapter 3, he has a long, long list of just pouring out his heart to God and basically saying, I wish I'd never been born. I want to die, God. In fact, he goes on, and the despair and the things that Job works through are real, folks. The Bible is real. Life can hurt. Life can hurt so bad that even saints, and Job was a godly man, a righteous man, a man who believed in God, even saints feel like they want to die. That's how much life can hurt. And if your life is hurting like that at the moment, I want you to know the Bible understands. God understands. Others who've gone before you, godly men and women, understand. Job wanted to take his life. That was that low. And yet, in fact, his wife encouraged him, said it would almost help him, curse God and die. Kind of a bit like assisted suicide. But Job held out. No. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? He said, not bad also. And it actually writes and says, so in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. End of Job 2. That was Job. You know Moses? Was he a good man of faith? You know Moses once, Numbers 11, he wanted to take his life. In fact, he asked God to help him. Like, God, can you assist me in suicide? In fact, it was a situation. They were in the desert. He was trying to look after about 1 million plus people. And they had run out of food. They had this manna, but the people were just starving and getting grumbly. And they weren't starving. They were just, you know, like it is. You get a bit bored of the same thing. And they were like, we want meat. And Moses is scared of the people and thinking, I can't lead this, you know, moody bunch. And so he says, God, take my life. And God shows up, and he shows up in creative power, and he sends like so many birds, quail, that they couldn't even imagine it. Numbers 11, have a read of it. Amazing story. What about Elijah? Was he a great man of faith? Elijah, do you know he one time said similar prayer? God, take my life. Let me die. In 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 19. Elijah is there and he's despairing of life. Great saint. And he's not the only one. You've got Jonah. You've got Jonah. And he one time after, this is not when he's running away from God. This is after he's seen God bring revival to Nineveh. He wants to take his life. This is kind of almost uncanny, isn't it? And I want to just pause and say, even saints sometimes feel so bad they want to take their life. But interestingly, on none of those occasions do they. Because God steps in. God doesn't say, okay, I'll help you with that. No, God steps in. And he steps in each of those different scenarios. And in some way or other, creation's at work. Either he's revealing himself as the creator, or he's forming something, or making something, or something appears. Because he is God. And so as we get into this passage, Genesis chapter 1:1, what I want to see in this amazing verse is first about creation and God. Creation speaks of God's greatness. In the beginning, God, he is the initiator. He is the one who made everything. And it's big out there. I don't know if you ever just stand back and look at a globe and think how big you'd be on it. But you know, it's a lot, lot bigger than that. And we've got a picture here. I love the galaxies and the stars. And this is a spiral galaxy, probably over 1,000 billion light years across. So a light year is quite a long distance. And, you know, this is 1,000 billion light years across. I mean, it's massive. And it's just one galaxy. And God made it. He spoke it into existence. He is big. He is mighty. He is the God who can form things. You know, when Moses is there in Numbers 11, and God's replying to him after he says, I want to die because all these people are, you know, wanting meat and I don't know where I can find it. God kind of says, is the arm of the Lord too short? He says, is the arm of the Lord too short to do this? I'll give them so much meat for a month, they won't know what to do it. And Moses kind of goes, God, where are you going to find that? He made it all. He's the one who is able to speak it into existence. He is the God of the impossible. It is impossible to create things out of nothing. And yet the Bible says that is what God does. In fact, even scientists acknowledge that, my background's engineering, so scientists are a great thing, but in a lot of science, people will go back to the Big Bang Theory. I'm not a huge advocate of the Big Bang Theory. I've read Stephen Hawking's Brief History of Time and things like that. Didn't understand all of it, but, you know, in the gist of it, you know, it basically comes back down to the way we're following it all back billions and billions and millions of years, and then something came out of nothing. It's still the same thing. How does something come out of nothing? Well, God creates it. God creates it. And if he can create it like that from the something out of nothing, he can create it in a billion years or 100,000 years or less than that, because he's a God who just does stuff. He is not remote. He didn't just wind it up. If you look in the Psalms, if you look through Job and what happens when Job has a turnaround point, he kind of encounters God in the storm. Turn to Job 38. Look at this with me. It's about halfway through your Bible before Psalms. Job 38, verse 4. says this, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations?" God's saying this to Job. "Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" Isn't that a marvelous picture? "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed the limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come, and no farther. Here is where your proud waves hold.'" I was standing on the seafront thinking about this message last night, looking over the expanse of the sea. I don't know if you saw the sunset. Our God is a big God. And you know what happens when you get that perspective, when you believe that he can create, that he can make, that he did, that it's not just a random chance, which takes more faith anyway. But when you believe what Hebrews 11 3 says, that by faith we understand, is actually how we understand that God formed the universe out of nothing. When you do that, you know what happens? Hope begins to rise within you. Hope begins to rise because there is a God. He is sovereign. However dire your situation, however struggling you might be, whatever anxieties might be plaguing you, and that's so often where worries and depression can start, fears that loom, and they seem to loom large. But when you get a big God, when you don't just look at your challenges, but you try and look up to him, maybe you see the glory of the sunset or the stars, or maybe if you struggle to see, or you're living in a city and you can't see the stars without getting out much, you know, you feel the wind on your face. You run your hand under a tap of water. You think it's amazing stuff. The God, the maker, he can help me. He is able. Life isn't out of control. He is over it all. And so hope rises. But you know, creation doesn't just speak of the greatness of God. It does that and it lifts us and it helps us in whatever circumstance. And we need to be ones who proclaim in our nation that there is a creator God. We need to be those who proclaim to our friends when they're going through difficult situations. Just encourage them to consider all that's God's made in creation, that he is bigger than it. To look not just at their circumstances, but to him, and then back to their situations with that perspective. But also, he is the creator who made us. Do you remember down in Genesis chapter 21, verse 26 and 27? I want to talk about creation and man, because creation doesn't just speak about the greatness of God. It speaks of the specialness of man. And man was the last thing that God created. He made this earth, he made it all, and he put man at the kind of centerpiece of it. He said, "Man and woman, you're made in my image. You're special. There's a particular dignity that you have. There's a something unique about each one of you here. You're not just a kind of, a bit of slime kind of came together, and then a bit more slime, and then whoosh, there suddenly happened to be an amoeba, and then, wow, amazingly, out of an amoeba, you know, Johnny Holman came. You know, it doesn't work like that. You know, a few apes along the way. No, Johnny Holman's special. That might be a news to some of you, but he is. You know, we're each one here special, and there is a dignity to your life. We get into conversations, don't we? And I think the almost a me-centered mindset and a survival of the fittest mindset, you know, that's very much linked in with evolution, you know, says, well, what is my right? Individualistic rights, that so often dominates. But when you look here, what do you see? God made us male and female, special, unique for a relationship with him, and he blessed us. We live blessed lives as mankind. We struggle, and we're going to see more about that next week, but there's reason for that. But God's intention was to bless us. He wants good for us, and it's a life, not that it's all just about what do I get, me first, my rights. It's a life full of responsibility to rule, to oversee, to consider, to look out for. And when Adam has given Eve, there's this togetherness that they're meant to share. This is what it means to be special, to be born for a purpose. And again, brings hope, does it not? To know that your life matters, it brings hope. It brings completely the opposite of what was one of these blogs. And by the way, I'm going to give you at the end to any who want to take it, and I encourage you to some great information about the Coroners and Justice Bill and how you can find out more and get involved. And the Lords have a blog site where you can comment on, and there's ways you can link up with that from this. But let me just read you one little quote that was on one of these sites and see whether this strikes a chord with what you know of many of those around you in the city, those who don't know God, don't believe in creation. This is what he says on this blog. I'm not so sure what the problem is with even non-terminal persons, such as those suffering from chronic depression, requesting assisted suicide. But, you know, what's so great about people that their life is worth preserving against their will? Our natural abhorrence of death is rooted deeply in instinct, not in logic. And although applying logic to an emotional, instinctual issue is itself illogical, it would at least be interesting to see a proposal drafted in such a manner for comparison, if nothing else. Because the premise is, well, life doesn't matter, does it? Life isn't intrinsically, if we're being logical and not sentimental, you know, life doesn't matter. And creation, Genesis 1, 26, shouts out, yes, it does. People matter to God. Every person, whatever illness, whatever struggle with depression, whatever disability, whatever terminal illness, people matter to God. It's a very anointed lady, Joni Erickson Tada. Many of you might have read her book, heard her story. When she was a teenager, she had a diving accident, became a quadriplegic. There's a picture of her there. Listen to a sermon of hers this week, which Olwyn very kindly passed on to her. Her sermon entitled, Born for a Purpose. She talks in that of a call that she has from an elder in a church saying, would she be willing to ring a lady called Kim? Kim has motor neurones disease and probably not long to live, and she's wrestling with whether to go on a ventilator or not. And these kind of medical issues, they're complicated. She's wrestling about, is life worth living or not? And Joni is very honest and says that she also struggled many times with those kind of things. What's the purpose in today and amidst all the pain? And I want to just show you a little 2-3 minutes of at the end now of this story. Turns out that Kim did live for another month and a half. But those last few days were actually some of her most special. She responded to what Joni had been saying, that every day is precious. Every day is a chance for us to deepen our relationship with God. And often suffering is even a way and means God uses to do that. Every day is an opportunity to touch the lives of others. And so often we think in our suffering that no one else is being touched and we're doing nothing. And yet, so often, the reverse is true. And so just watch this little clip of Joni speaking to this gathered group in the UK. Actually, here she goes. Hope this will work.
But what, 50,000 years worth of opportunity?
She's been talking about one day is like 1,000 years.
And what's kind of wonderful,
every day matters,
is that her mother told me after her memorial service that that month and a half was filled with some of the most meaningful and important days Kim had ever lived, because she had that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 perspective. Her purpose was to invest in glories, heavenly glories above. The life perspective forged around the bedside of someone like Kim displays a biblical ethic that puts to shame this cheap quality of life premise that is being pushed not only here in the UK, but in the United States. And people who place themselves at the center of their own moral universe may think they do have the luxury of escaping suffering or choosing, quote, death as a perfect final exit. And this society would love to tell you and them that your life quality is what should determine when you die. Mm-mm. But don't be telling that to Kim's mother or her father. Because as a Christian, Kim set her eyes not on the things which were seen, but unseen. Psalm 90, verse 12, one more time in another translation says this: teach us to make the most of our time, Lord God, so that we may grow in this kind of wisdom. Life is precious. It is so precious. It's a dark, diseased world out there who needs that needs to hear the good news of Jesus. There's a neighbor down the street from where you live whose child has a disability, and that marriage is beginning to crack apart because of the pressure. There is a relative in your family circle, and I'll let the Spirit of God speak to you about who that relative might be, who is hungry and thirsty for hope and meaning, and you have the answers. You have the resources. You even have the smile of God to give that person. There's the individual with whom you work at your place of employment who's still gripped by...
We don't have time to keep watching all of that, but she goes on and challenges each of us in whatever circumstance and situation. Who is it that we need to reach out to with hope? That lovely little phrase she just had. You may even have the smile of God for that person. Something that helps them, whether they are themselves struggling with a terminal illness or with depression, or whether it's the person who's caring for them. And let's not forget that sometimes those who are caring for these people, they're facing great, great difficulties. You might have the smile of God for that person. You might be the one who can bring hope. Who can say, your life is precious. It does count. It does matter. But you know, creation doesn't just speak to us of God and of who he is and his greatness and of us and of our specialness and that every life counts and matters to God. Creation amazingly speaks to us about death. And let's look back at Genesis 1 and chapter 1 and look at what it has to say about death. Turn back with me, if you, and just scan your eyes over Genesis chapter 1. And let's see what it has to say about death. So there is, there's the living creatures in verse 20 and the living creatures in verse 24. It's man and woman. And everything that has the breath of life in verse 27. And then there's God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And just struggling to find it. Can you see it anywhere? It's not there. It's not there, is it? Genesis chapter 1 has a ton to tell us about death because it's not there. And I was even wrestling with this, you know, and thinking, well, what about the plants? You know, the animals ate the plants. You see, it's very interesting that initially people were vegetarians. They were very clearly told, even that the animals were, they were given to plants to eat. Did you see that? Notice that in what we read? And then I was going, but you know, the plants died, you know? And actually, if you look at it, it's very interesting. It doesn't talk about the plants having the breath of life. Yeah, they're living and they're thing, but you eat a plant, so often, you know, you're multiplying it because that's how it multiplies. It gets scattered and sown and seed. And, you know, I'm not going to get into it all, but what I'm saying is there's no death in Genesis chapter 1 because so clearly it enters in Genesis chapter 3. So clearly. And this is, again, a big thing that the whole evolution lobby brings in is that it, even amongst Christians, what it does is when people say, oh, it was by evolution, what they do is they bring death before the fall because everything has to move forward through a cycle of life and death and life and death. And so death is just part of it. It's a normal thing. And if death needs to happen, let's just get on with it. But death wasn't there in the original creation. It isn't the thing that God looks at and says, this is very good. And so when you and I face it or read it, whether it's a sister do a suicide or the death of a loved one or a surprise death, we look at it and we don't think this is good. And that's exactly the point. It isn't good. And there's something about it which we've got to understand death in its context. And we're going to see that in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look even next week at the fall happening. But I want to talk about the response of the fall, which we see just in verse 19 and 20. Look at it with me. Of chapter 3, it says this, by the sweat of your brow, this is God's response to the fall of man, man rebelling against God. And he says this, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam and Eve's wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. It was a step of faith, trusting that there still would be life, that there'd be offspring, even after this judgment of death. But then verse 21, there's also grace here. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And I want you to see here that death comes after creation, after the fall, and it comes with two purposes. It's a means of judgment. Do you see that? It's a means of judgment, not of our judgment or anyone else's judgment, a judgment of God upon the sin of mankind. It's a terrible thing to rebel against God, and that is the judgment on it. It's death. And all of us will face it because all of us have sinned. But then, it's not just a means of God's judgment. Amazingly, because God is so great, so glorious, he causes death to be the means of life. Isn't that amazing? That God, in his response to the situation, to our sin, should actually cause the death of, in the first case here, animals to be a means of covering for Adam and Eve. But these things of judgment and of life, they come together in the most wonderful central figure of the whole Bible. We've been singing about him already this morning, the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who comes not to take life, not to help us die, to help us live. Jesus is the one who comes and gives of his own life at the cross, taking the judgment of God, but also being the means of life, the means of our covering, so that we could have eternal life, that the sting of death could be removed. And that is what Jesus Christ does for us. He brings life. And as he brings life, he brings hope. And I don't know how difficult your situation is, but God does. I don't know how terrible the situation is of your friend or your loved one or that family member or that person you read about in the news who feels that life is hopeless, who feels like what's the point of going on, who feels like they should take their own life. But what I do know is that this man, Jesus Christ, who was God come to earth, this one is the bringer of hope. He is the one who restores. He is the one who gives hope of eternal life, of heaven, of God's recreation. Because God, as we believe that he is a creator, he is also the one who can recreate, who can make all things new. And you guessed it, or maybe you already knew it, in his recreation, there is no death. Revelation 21, death shall be no more. For the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is making all things new. But we need to come to him. We need to believe in him. We need to put our hope in him. And then we need to let him send us out to be agents of his hope to others in this church, to those in this city, and yes, to be those who bring a voice of hope in our nation. So I want to end by inviting you again to come to Jesus, the giver of hope. You might be in a situation, maybe it's even an anxiety or a fear, and you might just need in this moment of quiet to look at Jesus again and think, give me hope. Here's the direction to move into. Sometimes that's all we need in a situation is to know which direction to move to. Now, I'm just going to pray in this moment for us to come to Jesus again. And then I'm going to pray another prayer after that for God to send us out. So let's just bow our heads and bring our situations, maybe even bring the people that are on our hearts and minds to the Lord. And in this moment of quiet, think about Jesus. Think about the life he offers. Holy Spirit, we invite you now, come and move. Lord, where there are those who don't know you, or those who do know you but have lost hope because they've lost sight of you, I pray that they would reach out today. And if that was you, I'd love to just pray specifically for you. Either you don't know Christ, or you do know him, but the waves are, as it were, coming so thick and fast, and you're just losing sight of him, and you want to reach out again in hope. And I would love to just pray for you specifically now. So I'm going to ask that you raise your hand, and I'm going to pray and say a prayer that I'd love you to echo in your heart right now. If you don't know Christ and you want to know him, or you do know him but you've lost hope, just look up, catch my eye, raise your hand. Lord, you see those who are crying out to you at this time. Lord, I pray specifically for my sister. Lord, I pray that she would know you and know you as her help. Maybe you just want to echo this prayer in your heart. Jesus, I can't on my own. I can't go on. I can't get to heaven. But I look to you, Jesus. And with you, I can. Thank you for being my Savior, my hope. Amen. And now I'd like to pray that we as a church would be sent out to love and serve others. And what I'm going to ask, and you could be both of these categories, but it's slightly different here. What I'm going to ask is that if you know someone who's going through it at the moment, maybe they're just have been on your mind as we've been doing this talk, and you want to be better able to love and care for them, then I'm going to ask you to hold out your hands, as it were, bringing them before the Lord in prayer. And if you've got your hands open, and it might be that these are the people who do stand as well, but if you're someone and you've just been gripped by this and you know you want to pick up one of these information packs about this whole, the bill that's going through the House of Lords and this information from CARE, just so you can be better informed, I'm going to ask you to stand as a sign of saying, I'm going to come and get this afterwards, okay? So I've got 50 copies of this, so that's and I can make more. So right now, I'm just going to ask those who want to, they will read it, 6-page document. You're going to read it, and you're going to try and think, what can I do to develop this in the nation? I'm going to ask if you will just stand right now. It's not a huge thing to take a document and read it, so please. If you just want to stand right now, doesn't matter, everyone's watching. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Great. Thank you. Both Sean and I will have them afterwards. And we're just going to pray, whether with our hands outstretched or whether with a burning heart, to be those that are used more of God, maybe even publicly in this way. And I'm going to pray, God, may your Holy Spirit fall on us that we might have hope. Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation. And your gospel, Lord, is partly that you have made us, Lord. We're special to you. Lord, may those standing know what it is that you're calling them to do as they read more on this subject. May they know how to respond with hope and faith and with a voice, Lord, in our nation, a voice of humility and a voice of courage. And Lord, with those whose hands are outstretched, Lord, I pray for those people that we're just bringing before you right now. God, give them hope. May we be the smile of God to them. And Lord, I particularly pray for those doctors and nurses who are part of our congregation, those who have to deal with very complicated issues on this whole subject. Lord, matters where it's not so straightforward, where it is issues of life support machines and complicated aspects of medicine. And Lord, areas which we don't envy them for having to make those kind of discerning calls, but Lord, we would pray for much grace and wisdom, and yes, Lord, for hope for them. That they would believe you are the God who's able to meet people even in their tragic and difficult circumstances. And God, I want to just pause as well and thank you for Judy Leach, who was praying earlier for the work at the hospice movement, the martlets in the city, those who care for the terminally ill, and many of her colleagues and others in the city who that's their calling, Lord, in life. God, help them. Add to their number. And Lord, we would pray your protection over this nation. We would pray that you would stay the hand of wicked men. We would pray that you would cause men and women to believe again that their life matters, that you are God, and that Jesus brings hope. So we ask all this for your glory and the honor of your name. Amen.